very familiar verse. You only have to remember one number, 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now abides faith, hope, and love. We have been hearing of the simplicity that there is in Christ. Just three things that remain now. Faith, hope, and love. And we are instructed in the Word of God to strengthen the things which remain. We read of abounding in faith, of abounding in hope, of abounding in love. Lord Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And God would have us look just in three directions. We look upward. We look onward. And we look outward. The apostle speaks of your faith in Christ Jesus. The direction of our life comes from Him. We walk by faith, the Bible says, and not by sight. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have been hearing of the inerrancy of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Your faith in Christ Jesus. And the apostle looks onward, and he speaks of the hope which we have laid up for us in heaven. And then he asks us to look outward. Love, he says, for all the saints. The proof that we have passed from death into life is that we do love the brethren. If God so loved us, says the Scripture, we ought also to love one another. Three directions, then. Your faith in Christ Jesus, the hope laid up for you in heaven, and love toward all the saints. It's interesting that in the Epistle of Ephesians, we have three figures given to us for the church. The church is its body, we read. It's the church of Christ. It's His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And the Scripture says, by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. Many members, one body. One body and one head. The head is absolutely essential for the operation of the body. We all know that. The head says to the finger, wiggle. It's an amazing thing. We take it for granted, but every member of the body is subject to the control of the head. Absolutely essential. But then the church is not only a body, but it's a building. The Lord Jesus uses that expression. You remember in Matthew's gospel when Peter confessed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, but upon the confession that he had made, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And the Bible says that in Christ, all the building fitly together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And then the church is viewed as a body, a bride rather, as far as looking onward is concerned. Remember what it says, Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might present it unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The body, the building, and the bride. Now in the Epistle of Corinthians, the apostle gives us three guidelines that are absolutely vital for our Christian life. As to the body, he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. All things are to be done for the building up of the church, the body of Christ. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. If you're going to build a building, you don't want to build a ramshackle thing. You better build with some sense of design. Let all things be done decently and in order. And then as far as the bride of Christ, it says, let all things be done with love. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14. Your faith in Christ Jesus. The only way that the body of Christ will function aright is if each and every one of us recognizes that Christ is the head of the church. There is no head here on earth, but Christ is the head of the church. And the head is absolutely essential for the body. What would a headless body do? But we do have a head, not here on earth, not any earthly organization, but we have a head, and that head is in heaven. And the Bible says, your faith in Christ Jesus. Can we trust him? We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Can I look to him and can I say with the Apostle Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Many members, various functions, but all subject to the head of the body. To the head of the body. And whether that body operates correctly and for the blessing of every other member of the body, for it says we're not only members of his body, it says we are members one of another. If one member suffer, the other members suffer. If one member rejoices, they all rejoice together. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? And then you grab the hammer and with the other hand and you hit the other thumb. You don't do that. You know what you do? Something like that. The mouth says, boy, I got to comfort that thumb a little bit. It needs some attention. My dad used to tell a story to illustrate that fact that the members of the body all work for the mutual good. My father loved ice cream, and his son loves it too. But anyway, he tells him that. He says, somebody announces to him, Mr. Van Ryan, would you like a dish of ice cream? The ears picked it up and said, good news, good news, good news. Ice cream is coming, and it passes on the message. And the brain says, we better get the stomach juices ready for this stuff. And they start working a little bit. And pretty soon, she comes in, and she's got that dish of ice cream. And the eyes say, boy, chocolate, my favorite. Ah, good news, good news. And then, when she offers it, you reach out your hand and receive it. But if the hand kept it, or the eyes kept it, or the ears kept it, they would never get any good of it. But the hand gets busy and it dips down that spoon into the ice cream. And you know, by everyone passing on and doing its function, every member of the body will get some good out of the distribution system of the body. It distributes it so that every member of the body gets some good out of it. If one fails to function, all the others suffer. Think of that little boy in John chapter 6. There's a little lad here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they say to the little boy, I don't know if he volunteered or not, but they say to me, would you mind let us have that? He said, what for? He said, we want to give it to the Lord. They didn't know what he was going to do with it. But anyway, he said, well, I don't know. Just enough. Well, it wasn't really enough for him. But anyway, he said, yes, I'll give it to the Lord. And he turned it over to the Lord. And the Lord told him to sit down in companies. And then he told his disciples, give to the multitude. He divided it. He didn't give them all a big gunny sack, you know, over the back. I can see Peter now carrying all his bread. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He just gave him a little handful of fish and a little handful of bread. And he said, help yourself. Boy, just as much as before. Help yourself. Help yourself. Help yourself. And they found out that as they distributed it, everybody got some good of it. All the members there got some good of it that were present. The disciples could have said, boy, I'm as hungry as a bear. And they could have taken that mouthful and threw it down and not given it to anybody. But they passed it on. And when they passed it on, I'm sure that little boy, he was there somewhere, and he had never had so much in his life by just committing what he had, the little he had, to Christ. And then the disciples, by passing it on, it says, they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. They all knew how to add 5 loaves, 2 small fishes, but the Lord knew how to multiply. And when we put what we have into his hands, we often say little as much when God is in it. Members of his body. Your faith in Christ is, can you trust the Lord Jesus Christ with your life? Is it a wise thing to say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my lips and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. We can trust him. And the apostle tells us it's the only sensible thing to do. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And some of us perhaps hesitate to commit the little that we have to the Lord because we figure it's just a little. Or perhaps we want somebody else's gift. But the scripture says, as far as the body is concerned, the ascended Christ, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and he divided every man severally as he will. There is no member of the body of Christ that does not have a gift from the ascended Christ. And Peter says, as every man hath received the gift, so let him minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In my father's book, Letter of Encouragement, he has a little poem, and this is the way it reads. The sun flowering the daisy, and the melanine the rose. Why is they all so crazy to be something else that grows? Just stick to the place you planted, and do the best you knows. Be the sunflower, the daisy, the melon, or the rose. Don't be what you ain't. Just be what you is. If you am not what you are, then you is not what you is. If you're just a little tadpole, don't you try to be the frog. If you am the tail, don't you try to wag the dog. Pass the plate if you can't exhort and preach. If you're just a little pebble, don't you try to be the beach. When a man is what he ain't, then he isn't what he is. So be content, dear brother. to be just what you is. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. And God had a purpose for your life and for mine. I don't know where you fit, but the Lord knows where you fit. And the scripture says, your faith in Christ Jesus. And it says, let everything that you do be done unto edifying. Will it build up the people of God? Will it be a help to God's people? Paul twice over says that the gift that he had received from God was not for destruction, but for edification. He says, God gave me a gift to build up God's people, not to tear them down. Many years ago, at Southern Pines, North Carolina, they had a kind of a weekend conference. You remember that. And T.K. Duncan, he's with the Lord now. Well, T.K. Duncan, what he did for a living, well, he was a steel worker for years, you know, steeplejack. But in later years, he got in the business of tearing down buildings, demolition. And my father was speaking there in connection with the building in the church, building up the God's people. And he said something like this. He said, any fool can tear down a building. And TK was sitting on the front row. He looked up to my dad. He says, any fool? It takes a little wisdom to tear down buildings too, but he said it takes a wise man to build a building. But every one of us, whether we like it or not, we're either part of the construction gang or we're part of the wrecking crew. We're either a blessing or we're a hindrance to the work of God. Let all things, isn't that a good guideline? Let all things, Paul says, be done unto edifying. Will it build up the people of God? In the Philippian epistle, we read of two ladies. Apparently, they'd been quite active for the Lord at one time, but they'd were rubbing each other the wrong way. We're not told exactly why, but Paul says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. H. I. Ironside says in one of his books that he heard somebody preaching on that subject, and he called these women odious and soon touchy. Euodias and Syntyche. There's a verse in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. And it says that we shouldn't be cannibals. He says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest thou be consumed one of another. There were two cats of Kilkenny, and each thought there was one too many. So they scratched, and they fit, and they fought, and they bit, until instead of two cats, there weren't any. How often we have seen the work of the Lord torn down by Christians fighting. And as I said last night, it doesn't make any difference what it is. The Word of God says, only by pride cometh contention. And if we're willing to be humble, God can use us. We may not be the greatest people in the world, but God can use us. I remember one thing that encouraged me early in my Christian life. My father told me he was at a Bible conference one time, and there were two men scheduled to speak, and one of them, he was known all over the country. He was just an outstanding speaker, and he spoke first, and the other fellow, of course, following him. How do you follow a man like that? But he got up, and he said, you know, I wouldn't have agreed to speak at all this evening, except for the fact that I remembered one thing. There's nobody in the world that can preach like me. And then he said, it may not be very good, but nobody can preach like me. Every one of us is absolutely unique. There are no clones of anybody. And God has given to you a gift that nobody on earth has. There's nobody can fill your place. And it's a wonderful thing to fill the place, whatever it is that God may give us. And the scripture says that we are to follow the things which make for peace. Romans 14:19. It's a good verse to remember. And those things wherewith we can edify one another. If what I am engaged in will help, will it build up the people of God? Well, then pursue it. But if it's going to hurt the work of God, I need to give some real thoughts about that. As everyone hath received the gift, let him minister the same one to another. You know, in our physical bodies, there are certain needs that we all have. One thing that we need is air. Can't get along without that very long. And I think of air in connection with prayer. That's what James Montgomery said. Prayer is a Christian's native breath. Prayer. And Paul says that we can be helpers together with prayer. We can pray one for another. And we are exhorted in God's word to pray one for another. That's something that positively that all of us can do. We can be praying for God's people. And then we need water. Can't get along without water very long. And when I think of water, I think of what it says in John chapter 7. It says, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they should afterwards receive, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We're not waiting for the Spirit now. Every believer, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Scripture says he is none of his. Another thing that we need is clothing. Well, I know we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Clothing. We need exercise. And Paul says, writing to Timothy, exercise thyself unto godliness. And we need food. You show me the Christian that neglects the word of God, and I'll show you a Christian that will not grow. Peter says, as newborn babies, he doesn't say to always remain a baby, but he says, have a baby's appetite all your life. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The Lord Jesus said, you remember, in the temptation with the devil, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I like what the Lord Jesus said. He did not say, man shall live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. But he said, man shall live by that word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God's word is a living word. It lives and abides forever. And God still speaks today to men and women. And boys and girls as well. And then there's that exhortation which was mentioned while we've been here. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word. It doesn't say prove the word. It says preach it. We don't have to defend the scriptures. God's word is able to defend itself. C.H. Spurgeon says, you don't defend the lion. Just turn the lion loose and he'll defend himself. We're told to preach the word. Just preach it. We heard this afternoon, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's living seed that groweth when in the heart received. So we're told to preach it. And we're not told to prove it, or are we told to improve it? Paul, when he wrote in his second epistle to Timothy, he says, the things which thou hast heard and seen of me among many witnesses, the same. He didn't say, bring it up to date, modernize it. He didn't say that. He says, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. As to the body of Christ, let all things be done unto edifying. As to the building of Christ, let all things be done decently in an order. God has an order. God told Moses, see that all things according to what God had instructed him in the mount. He wasn't a tribe devised the way the tabernacle was to be built. It was all presented to him just exactly the way God wanted it done. And we're not told to modernize the Word of God. We're told to try and determine, with God's help, what the Word of God teaches. And by God's grace, to be subject unto it. We are being built together for the habitation of God. As to the body, Christ is the head. Your faith in Christ Jesus. Absolutely essential that we look up to him for guidance. As to the building, he's the foundation. And the scripture says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We just got through singing that. On Christ's salvation rests secure. The rock of ages must endure. Nor can that faith be overthrown or dressed upon the living stone. In him it is ordained to raise a temple to Jehovah's praise, composed of all the saints who own no Savior but the living stone. View the vast building. See it rise. The work how great. The plan how wise. Oh, wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rests upon God's living stone. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in the 3rd chapter of that epistle, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And what we've been hearing these last couple of days is what Paul later said in that same passage. He says, the only foundation is Christ. But then he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I saw a cartoon years ago. It was a cartoon of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, only it wasn't leaning. It was straight up like this. But you could tell that's what it was supposed to represent, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And standing, watch, looking at this, were two men. And one of them said to the other, I skimped a little bit on the foundation, but nobody will ever find out. Don't you believe it? If we don't build in accordance with what God's Word instructs, you'll see the results. You'll see the results. Let every man take heed how he buildeth upon. And you know the thing that the Scripture tells us, that collectively we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 3:16. But then in 1 Corinthians 6:19 it says, individually, your body. Think of that. God has taken up his residence in your life. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There was an allegory put together by a man years ago, put out by the American Tract Society, and the title of it was fascinating. The Chevrolet that wanted to be a Cadillac. And in this story, when you read it, this man was writing about a Chevrolet that was 25 years of age. But this Chevrolet had an unusual quality in this allegory. This Chevrolet knew how to talk. Some of them know how to balk, but this one knew how to talk. And as they were riding down the road one day, this Chevrolet said to its owner, What's that going on down there? And what's all that hullabaloo about? Oh, he said, let me tell you, the President of the United States is in town. And that big limousine there, that's the President of the United States sitting in the back seat. And the Chevrolet said rather peevishly, I want to be a Cadillac. I want to have the honor of carrying the President of the United States around. Now, be quiet. You're just a 25-year-old Chevrolet. There's no way that you can become a Cadillac. I want to be a Cadillac, you know, and back and forth it went. So the owner said, it amused him a little bit, so he took the Chevrolet down to the Cadillac agency and had it painted with Cadillac colors. But it still huffed and puffed just like a 25-year-old Chevrolet. One thing after another, he tried to improve that old Chevrolet, but it still was a Chevrolet. Finally, it ended up somewhere up in New Jersey in a boat, one of those, can't think of the name of the place, but one of those places that take care of a lot of junk. Maybe you might remember. But anyway, they took that, got the car, got up there, and they just smashed it, and somehow or other they shipped it off to Detroit, and through some magical means, it came off of the assembly lines as a brand new Cadillac. Now, of course, he said, this is just a bunch of baloney. But God can take an old, broken-down sinner, marred and stained with sin, and he can make him a new creation in Christ Jesus and give him the honor, not of carrying the President of the United States around, but of carrying the Son of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God in heaven hath a treasure, riches none they count or tell, hath a deep eternal pleasure. Christ, the Son, he loveth well. God hath here on earth a treasure, riches none may count or tell. Deep eternal pleasure. Christ dwelling in us. We have this treasure, as the scripture says, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let all things be done decently and in order. They continued steadfastly, we're reading, in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. But the church is also the bride of Christ. Let all things be done with love. And the Lord Jesus told his disciples on the very night in which he was betrayed, the way that men will know that you're my disciples is that you have love one for another. We read in that chapter, it opens with, it says, Christ, having loved the church, having loved his own, rather, he loved them unto the end. And he got up from supper and he washed those dirty disciples' feet. And he says, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Because you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will hereafter. Love one another as I have loved you. And the bride of Christ demonstrates love for Christ by love for one another. His love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So that we as God's people have a love and a concern one for another. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might present it himself a glorious church. And the Lord Jesus said, it is our love for one another that is the proof that we are his. Because the very nature of Christ is seen in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That all your things be done with love. And as we show that love one to another, we demonstrate the heart of Christ, because Christ loves the church, loved the church, and gave himself for it. Three things then, brethren. Faith in Christ Jesus. Let all things be done with edifying. Secondly, let all things be done decently and in order. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And thirdly, let all things be done with love. You know the way the Bible closes? The Bible closes by telling us those same three things. The Christian is to be marked by three things. The obedience of faith, the confidence of hope, and the sacrifice of love. Faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We sing sometimes, when faith and hope shall cease and love abide alone, then shall we see him face to face and know his known. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus says this, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. Blessed are all those who are marked by faith in Christ Jesus. And we express our faith in Christ Jesus, how? By obedience to his word. Let all things be done unto edifying. Secondly, he says, behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Payday is coming someday. And one of the thrills of the believer is this, that whatever is done out of love for Christ will not fail to receive its reward. There's a hope that is laid up for him, for us in heaven. Christ is our hope, but Christ himself says that when he comes, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And I'm sure that every one of us, the desire of our hearts will be that it will be said of us, as it was said of Enoch before his translation, he had this testimony, he pleased God. That's the objective of the Christian life, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. First of all, then, faith in Christ Jesus. Secondly, the hope laid up for you in heaven. And then love. That's the way it closes. There are only two times in the whole of the New Testament that the Lord Jesus is ever addressed as Lord Jesus. He's never addressed as Lord Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The first time he's addressed as Lord Jesus is by Stephen, who had just been stoned and lay dying. And Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, speaks of the end of the greatest love story that will really begin when we all get home. And we hear the Lord Jesus saying, surely I come quickly. And the response is this, even so, come, Lord Jesus. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And oh, the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. But I'll bless the hand that guided, and I'll bless the heart that planned, when throne where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Will you be there? The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. What a day. And while we're waiting, let us be marked by a complete trust in the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, your faith in Christ Jesus, and look to him for direction in our life. Let us look onward to the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, and remember that the scripture says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It pays. And then lastly, we'll see him. And when the toils of the way are all over, we'll be glad for whatever we did out of love for him. And the only regret that we'll have is that we were not more faithful. Keep us, Lord. Oh, keep us cleaving. to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for these three guidelines in thy word. Will it help? And if it'll help, let all things be done unto edifying. Is it right? Is it what thy word teaches? All things should be done decently in the word. And Lord, is it kind that all things be done with love? Help us, Lord, to reflect thee in our life down here, that others seeing us may see our Lord Jesus. We marvel at thy grace, that thou hast taken us unworthy as we are, and thou hast using us as a vehicle of making thyself known to a needy world. We're thankful that we are thy epistle, known and read of all men. We're thankful for these days that we've enjoyed together. Now as we part, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst enable us, each in the way that thou hast fitted us, to be an honor to thy precious and worthy name, for it's in thy name we ask it all, giving thanks. Amen.